Obadiah, Jonah. The year is about 750 BC, and when we read the book of Jonah, and okay, keep your hands lifted so you can get one of those cards. And it's about 750 BC, and the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, are a mighty empire, and they are an empire that is their enemies with the people of Israel. And the amazing thing happens is that God sends a message to a man by the name of Jonah and tells him he wants Jonah to go talk to the Ninevites and lead him to repentance, lead him to forgiveness. And it is a powerful story. And, you know, it's really interesting to me because I've preached out of Jonah before, but I don't think Jonah has ever had the impact on my personal life that this story has this time. It's a powerful story of the love of God, and it's a powerful story of the love of God and your and my role in communicating the love of God. So Jonah, if you'll turn there to the third chapter, let's throw the map up here right quick and let me sort of show you where we are. This is the map of the Middle East. In the blue, of course, you see is the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Nineveh way up here off the Tigris River. And Jonah lived in Galilee, actually. And what happens, as I mentioned, Jonah has a word from the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, go to Nineveh, because their sins have come up to me. And so what God wants is he wants Jonah to go to his enemy, the Ninevites, and lead him to repentance. And Jonah says, oh, no, don't think so. And so what Jonah does, instead of going to Nineveh, what he does is he goes to Tarshish, which we believe would have been in southern Spain. It was either in southern Spain or up here in modern-day Turkey. But regardless, what he does is he goes the opposite direction. And it's like the story of Jonah is a call, I think, to each one of us. As believers in Jesus Christ, when God comes to us and he speaks to us, whether that message is a message of repentance or whether it's a message of God calling us into a certain ministry or a certain work, or, you know, it's like what we have is an opportunity. We're either going to go to where God calls us, like we'll go to Nineveh, or we'll go the opposite direction. And that's what the story's about. And I think each one, for my own life, it's caused me just to think about things and just try to see them from God's perspective and make sure I'm on the right road. And today, in this third chapter, is we see Jonah. He's got his second call from God. You know, he's been on the ship, headed across the Mediterranean. Second chapter, they have the storm, and Jonah's asleep in the boat, just like I think the church is asleep in the boat today. That's something that's near and dear to my heart. It's a revival of the church. It's a revival of the church in terms of leading the people of God, the body of Christ, to come to understand our need for the church, our need to be in church, our need to be growing in Christ. And it's like Jonah's asleep in the boat when the storm is going on, and I think the church is we're sleeping in the boat too. And it's interesting to me in the second chapter what happens is that, this first chapter what happens is that the sailors on the boat, okay, in the middle of the storm, you remember what the sailors do? In the middle of the storm, what are they doing? Praying. Jonah's asleep in the boat, and the storms are blowing, the wind's blowing, the ship's about to sink, and the sailors are praying. They don't even know Jehovah God. They're praying, and Jonah's asleep in the boat. And it's like in our modern day, you would think that with as much that is going on today in our world, you would think that the churches would be packed. You would think that you couldn't even. Debbie and I went to the movie on Friday night, and it was like a line. It's a line. They're going to see. Everybody going to see. What was it called? Red Tail. Red Tail. Everybody going to see Red Tail. We didn't go to see that one, but anyway, there's a line out the door. You'd think that would be what happening in the churches, because in fact, you remember 9/11. It was like a little whisper of revival in throughout America, you know, and people, you know, started talking about God again for a second and went back to church. And you would think that in the storms that we're going through these days, and right now we're sort of, I think we're sort of in a pause with natural disasters and things. But anyway, it's like you would think with the storms that are blowing that the churches would be filled with people praying and seeking God and being a part of it. I think that's so exciting. My wife says you know, she's planning like a dozen people to meet down in the house at the base, in the basement, and in our weekly Bible study, she got 40 people. That's a praise the Lord, hallelujah. And so, but anyway, you would think that that would be just taking place all over, you know, in all over the church. You would think that would be taking place. And so, to me, the story of Jonah is like a metaphor. It's like a modern day. We experience a modern day Jonah. We are experiencing a modern day Jonah, and I think God wants to make sure we go to Nineveh. That's what I think it's about. So look at Jonah 2. Jonah has been thrown out of the boat. We can look at starting in verse 9. Jonah's been thrown out of the boat. He's drowned, literally, bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And the great fish rescues him from the bottom of the sea. And he comes to a place now where he has come full circle. He's turned from his unrepentant heart of refusing to go to his enemy and lead them to repentance. He's turned, and you know, it's like see, the storms of life have thrown him into the Mediterranean Sea, and so he's hit the bottom. So why is it that we have to hit the bottom? Last week we talked about, you know, sometimes we have to be flat on our back before we start looking up. And so that's what's happened to Jonah, and now he's praising the Lord in verse 9. It says, but I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving. You know, when revival takes place in our life, you know what? You know how you'll know it? Because you'll have a thankful heart. It's like your heart will be on fire for the Lord. He says, with a voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And with that phrase, there is so much in that phrase, in that statement, salvation is from the Lord. I'm going to come back to it, though, because it's like Jonah has realized God has saved him. And he couldn't do it himself. He's hopeless. That's the same way humanity is. We're hopeless without God. Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up into the dry land. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Notice that God has not given Jonah the word yet. God did not give Jonah the word before he, on that second time. It was not until he got to Nineveh, until he got there and he started walking the streets. It appears to me when he's finally walking the streets, now he gets a word, he gets what the proclamation is supposed to be. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. In fact, the next chapter tells us 120,000 people living in Nineveh. 120,000 people. I mean, that is a huge city for the year 750 BC. 120,000 people. It's like a New York City. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. You know, putting on sackcloth and fasting is simply an outward evidence of something that's taking place on the inside. You know, I think, I've told you this before. When I grew up, I grew up in the church, and I grew up in a Baptist church, and we had invitations at the end of every service. And my daddy, he was always coming down the altar. Sometimes it would get so bad that I would say, oh, my daddy, you are such a bad man. And I don't have anything to undo, but my daddy was always at the altar. You know, and I thought, you know, and now as a pastor, I think my blessed daddy had the gift of feeling to be totally helpless before God. It is a blessing. It is a blessing to be brokenhearted before the Lord. You know, it's like, you know, I what I don't want you to hear me saying is that repentance is ever a plaything. I don't want you to hear me saying that that you should walk an aisle so somebody will see you. No, I'm not saying that at all. But I will tell you this. If you've never walked an aisle, how come? Is that because that's for the other people to do? See, because what happens here, people in Nineveh, they're walking the aisle. Got sackcloth, ashes throwing, they literally would throw it up in the air. Throw it up there, and all the ash all over. They take the ashes out of a fireplace, throw it up, throw it all in their face. Why? It was a sign of being humble before God. It's like you know, revival can't take place until you first humble yourself before God in a spirit of repentance. It's like I humble myself before a holy God, and now God blows. It's like humility and repentance opens the doors of my heart so God can do His work in me. Don't ever think that you've been to the altar too many times. No way. You never see God telling anybody in His Scripture, hey, you know what, don't put sackcloth and ashes on. Unless it's fake. I'm talking about fake. No, I'm talking about a genuine, heartfelt. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's what they experience. That's what's happening. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed in God and they called a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, isn't that interesting? When the word reached the king of Nineveh, it starts out with the people. Then it goes to the leadership. Now, isn't that something? Starts out with the people, then it goes to the leadership. I thought it was supposed to go the other way around. Could you imagine what would happen in God's church if everybody in the pew repented and the next thing, no, the preachers would repent? So the people of Nineveh believed in God. They called a fast, put on sackcloth. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on the ashes. He's doing the same thing. How does that saying go? When the people lead, the leaders follow. People lead, the leaders follow. You know what? Hey, we pray about our politicians. Hey, people lead, leaders follow. Verse 7, he issued a proclamation and he said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Now, how in the world do you do that with a cow? How do you not let a cow eat or drink water? Drink water or eat grass. What do they do? Muzzle them? I don't know. You know, can you imagine someone being so intentional about repentance that even their animals? My gracious. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. How in the world you put a sackcloth on a horse? I mean, that must have took some work. I wonder why they did that. Why did they go so far as to put sackcloth on horses and beasts and lambs? And I mean, what a sight that must have been. It's like revival's contagious, repentance is contagious. Worship is contagious. You know what? I tell you what. go into a church as a visitor. Now, if you have some visitors in here today, don't. I'm not talking to any visitor, but I'm just saying, go into a church as a visitor and watch the way other people are worshiping, and you will be tempted to worship just like them. If the worship is empty, you know what? You'll sit there not worship. Because you know what? It's contagious. And what happens to the church? Oh. Verse 8, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. I wonder if we saw the calamities that's going on in the world as something that could be affected by the repent, by the people's heart in the church. You with me here? You with me? Okay, come. Okay, girls, you with me? You with me? Come on now. Let's get there together. You know, it's like what the scripture talks about is that there's a connection between the people of God and how they respond to God, how they come to God, and what is going on in the world all around them. You know, somebody said to me the other day, said, you know what, well, Pastor, you know, when it comes to prophecy, say, what can we do if you know, because prophecy is going to be fulfilled. You know what's interesting? This is a prophetic passage. And in fact, you'll notice, look at what happens in, he says, look in verse 10. Verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, in other words, he saw all those horses with sackcloth on them. He saw the cows with sackcloth. Wonder what you do, put sackcloth on your car? Wonder what would happen if we put sackcloth on our cars? We put it on our front doorstep. You put it on your windows. What do your neighbors think about that? They want you to get out of the neighborhood, probably. You see all these cows and horses and everybody going on with sackcloth? What do you want? Oh, what is wrong with you people? What's wrong with us? You know what? We're coming to God. Lord, that's a... Come on. God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared. You see that? He had declared the calamity. It is as if God has made the prophecy, but what happens is he sees the repentance of the people, and so he delays it. He says he relented of the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You know what happens? 150 years later, it's fulfilled. 150 years later, the Babylonians defeat the Assyrian Empire en route to defeat Jerusalem. But for this 120,000 people, they're spared. They're spared by one man's obedience. Let me ask you a question. How many people can be spared by your obedience? How many lives might God spare if you and I take on the role of being Jonas? How many lives, what might happen to your children if you take your relationship with God seriously and to the extent that you know it is out of balance, you are brokenhearted about your relationship with God being out of balance. How would it affect your children? How would it affect your wife, your husband? How would it do that? You see, because the story of Jonah is a story that says that God's people and their repentant hearts affects the world all around them. Am I trying to get you to walk the aisle? No, I'm not trying to get you to walk the aisle. I'm trying you to understand the joy of being brokenhearted before the Lord. You know what? You know how Jonah got brokenhearted before the Lord? They had to throw him to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. You know, it don't have to be that way, does it? I mean, do we have to be thrown overboard? God have to throw us overboard before we can say, God, you know, I am just not right here. I am empty. I am empty as a glass is without any water. I am empty, empty, empty. What do you do when you're empty spiritually? Do you act like everything's okay? Is that what we do? We act like everything's okay, and because we act like everything's okay, then it is? Is that how we're supposed to do it? No. No. It's like, no. This is a story. This is a story how God's people should respond in repentance. See? And here's the first thing, relative to that, here's this passage. Look at the verse in verse 9. Look what he says. This is powerful. He said, this is what God says. Jonah has experienced repentance. He's experienced revival. In verse 9, here's what he says. He's in the belly of that fish. He's, you know, praise the Lord that God loved Jonah enough not to leave him asleep in the boat and not to leave him in the belly of the fish. Praise the Lord that he loved him enough. Praise the Lord. God loves you enough. God loves me enough so that when I am spiritually dry and spiritually away from him, that God's not going to leave you there. Not going to leave you there. So Jonah says, but I will sacrifice to the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed. I will pray. I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that the time that Jonah can finally see that he is absolutely helpless without God is only after he's been flat on his back and sitting in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights, he can finally say, salvation is from the Lord. Because you see, Jonah knows when he hits the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, Jonah's finally come to the place where he realizes he can't save himself. He realizes he's drowning. He's realized that there's nothing that he can do about it. And so he comes to a place where he realizes, I am hopeless and helpless without God. There's nothing I can do about this. So finally, Jonah comes to that realization, and instead of staying in the bottom of the fish, complaining about how bad it smelled or whatever it was, Jonah finally turns. He says, salvation is from the Lord. Thank you, God. How did he get there from where he was asleep in the boat? So he confesses his sin to God. He says, oh, God, I'm so sorry. That's what he's doing. You don't go from one place to the other. You don't make a turn to come to a place of praising God without confessing sin and agreeing with God. That's what Jonah's done. It's like Jonah. Jonah's life, where he comes to where he says salvation is from the Lord, is exactly what has to happen to the people of Nineveh. Is that they've got to come to a place where they realize they are hopelessly separated from God. I love the way God puts it in Psalm 27:1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? No one can say that who has not experienced God as salvation, God as Savior. Then he says in Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. You realize God is your salvation? Or are you still trying to save yourself? God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. I love that he says he has become my salvation, because it says that something's happened. Something's happened, and now I've realized who God is, and now what's happened is I've realized who God is now, and because I've experienced salvation, God has become my salvation. Well, I like this passage, Revelations 19:1. And after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. People in Nineveh, totally, completely separated from God. Completely. The only way that can change is if God does something about it. The only way it can change is if God does something about it. And God is not going to do anything about it until they come to the realization they need God. And you know the amazing thing to me? Here's the amazing thing to me. The scripture says salvation is from the Lord. That means I'm hopeless without it. And then you know what God does? You know what God does next? He gives it to us. He gives it to us to take to somebody else. Now wait a minute. Come on. This doesn't sound right. If salvation is from the Lord, you think the Lord would take it himself. I mean, you send me an angel. Send me an angel. You know, give me a vision. Give me a Damascus road. Me have a Damascus road. I want a Damascus. How about you? Would you like to have a Damascus road? Can you imagine that? I can't understand God. He says salvation is from the Lord. Then he gives it to me to tell somebody else. He gives it to you to tell somebody else to share. Who's a Jonah in here? You know what? Salvation from the Lord. How come he's calling Jonah? What's Jonah got to do with it? It's amazing. The scripture says, and you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. What happens if God's people don't want to be Jonas? What happens if we don't want to be Jonahs? If we don't want to take, and we if we don't become witnesses. You know what a witness is? You know what a witness is, Jackson? Who can help Jackson? What's a witness, Paul? When one person hears something, sees something, and they tell somebody else, salvation's from the Lord, and then he makes me his witness. What happens if I don't want to be? What if I choose to go to Joppa, to Tarsus, instead of Nineveh? What happens then? Whoever's in Nineveh, they won't know the Lord. Because salvation may be from the Lord, but he gives it to you and me to tell somebody else. You with me there? It's throughout the scriptures. Yeah, salvation is from the Lord. Hey, you know what? Let me give you this treasure, Daddy. Give you this treasure. Now, what you do, Daddy, you take that treasure and you give it to Ernie or somebody else. What if Daddy said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to keep it to myself. Ernie won't get it. What happens when the body of Christ forgets that they got the treasure? For whatever the reason. Maybe they just got a bad hair day. I don't know. But they don't want to give the treasure out. They don't get the treasure out, the Ninevites will perish. So who is your Nineveh? You with me? Who is your Nineveh? Because we all have one. And maybe you're saying something like this. Maybe you're saying this. Pastor Kip, I mean, come on. What do you expect? Are you telling us that everybody in this congregation has a spiritual responsibility to share Christ with someone else, assuming you're a believer in Jesus Christ? That is what I'm saying. That is, yeah. Mm-hmm. No exceptions. Mm-mm. Well, am I going to let you get off that easy? No. Now, you know why? This is so good. This is so good. Look at what Jonah does. Look at this. Look at this third chapter. He says, so the Lord tells him, go to Nineveh. Praise the Lord. He doesn't say no again. And he goes. Okay? But then here's what happens. Remember that Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites. He doesn't like the Ninevites. And so because Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites, let me ask you a question. Suppose you had the responsibility of taking a message to somebody you did not like. How do you think it would look? You would look when you took it. You didn't like them at all. And they knew you didn't like them. Here's what Jonah does. You don't like those Ninevites. So you rise with all Jonah says. Verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk. And he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, if that ain't a... where are the 3 points? Yet, 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Oh, Jonah, thank you for working on that sermon so long. Oh, Jonah, man, what? That is so full of creative words to share to help those Ninevites to come to know Jesus. Oh, Jonah, did you forget about that big fish? Did you forget about that 3-day experience you had in that big fish? Jonah, why didn't you tell the Ninevites about your fish story? You realize how many Ninevites would have been impacted by your own personal story? You know what? Jonah says, he comes to Nineveh, he says, 40 days and you're dead. That's it. That's all he says. 40 days and you are dead. He starts going through town. That's all he's saying. 40 days and you're dead. And can you imagine the people in Nineveh seeing this crazy guy coming down the middle of the street saying, 40 days and you're dead? Have you not seen people on downtown corners? They got some big sign that says Jesus is coming, you know, repent and be saved. Do you pay any attention to that? You know, it's like I can't, he just, Jonah starts, He takes his full message, 40 days and you're dead, he starts walking the street. Eventually, but something happens. Somebody's drawn to that message. And they start following this crazy Jewish man. One thing, next thing you know, one person follows, and then there's two. And then there's three. See, because you know what we do? Here's what we do. We like to follow other people. So next thing we know, Jonah's walking down the street. He's got 50 people walking with him. End of the day, he's probably got 1,000 people. And they all yelling out, 40 days and we're dead! 40 days and we're dead! Yeah, because see, the reason why that message started striking them is because it was the word of the Lord. You see, it's not Jonah's. It's not Jonah that God uses to save the people. It is the word of God that changes and saves lives. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to take the word to the Ninevites. I don't want to take the word to my next door neighbor, because don't you know what he did? I don't really like him that much. And I don't want to take him to my friend at school, because I don't like them and they don't like me. So you don't really want me to do that. That's like Jonah, you see. He didn't like these people, but he is being obedient. He's opening his mouth. If there's ever a story in the whole Bible where it says that God's responsibility, I mean, your responsibility and my responsibility is to simply open our mouth, it's this story right here. Jonah opens his mouth and he just says, 40 days and you're dead. And the power of God begins to transform the whole place, because one person was committed enough to God to do something he didn't want to do. And so he speaks on behalf of God, and the word of the Lord is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so when the word of God comes in contact with someone God's trying to save, sometimes spiritually. Can you imagine, church, can you imagine if God's church could grasp hold of the power of the word of God to change someone's life and took that word to someone else for no other reason than God said to do it? See, here's how some people are. Some believers are like this. You see my Raven shirt? How? Where's my Raven shirt? Whoa, whoa, whoa. No, I didn't ask that. I said, do you see it? No. Oh, but it's right here. See, it's purple. Right here. See, some Christians, some believers, they don't think they can take the word. So it's like they got their shirt all buttoned up. And nobody knows they're a believer. They are not going to tell anybody. Maybe it's because they don't think they can. They don't know how to. But they are not going to let anybody know they are believers. Now, other people, they're a little bit different. They unbutton two shirts, two buttons. See my Raven shirt? A little bit, see? These are people, you know, maybe I might say just a little bit of something. I can't say much, though. Other people. Sure. See? I'm a Raven fan. You see? You know what God wants? This is the way God wants you to be. He wants everybody to know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the way you live your life and the words you come out of your mouth. See? But see, then there's another group, though. One more group. It's my high school football jersey. I think I can get into it still. This is my college football jersey. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose I'm a Ravens fan. Instead of putting on my Ravens jersey, I put on this jersey. Because I do not want to offend any Patriots fans. I don't want any, if I let a Patriots fan see my Ravens jersey, I might offend them. So I'm going to just put this on. Because, you know, I don't want to offend Patriots fans, and I don't really want to offend any Ravens fans either. So I just put this on, and nobody will know what I am. Because I got a different jersey on all the time. If I'm with the Ravens fans, well, I can maybe do this. If I'm with the Patriots fan, I'll just do this. You understand where I'm going with this? God's calling his people to be Jonas, to take the message of salvation to the world around us. And there ain't no excuse. There's no excuse that we should be given God. Because the power is not in us. The power is in the Word. The issue is not whether or not the Word will change someone. The issue is whether or not I will be obedient to what God's asking me to do. That's it, see? Okay, get your little cards. You have a card? Can I borrow your card? Can you see this card? Okay, let me show you what it says. Let me read it to you. Because I'm going to help you. I want to help you. Here's what it says on one side. Believing that lives will be spared by my listening and obeying God, I covenant to pray for at least 5 people to come to know Christ, and that I will be open to opportunities to be used by God to this end. You know what I've just said? Number one, being asleep in the boat. No, we don't want to be asleep in the boat. The first thing is what? God's people got to pray for God to save people, because it is your prayers that is the fuel for the movement of God's Spirit. So number one is, will you pray? Will you pray for 5 people on a daily basis that God puts on your mind to come to know Jesus Christ? Could be a coworker, could be, I don't know, a neighbor, could be an ex. Because you know what? If Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites and God asked him to go to the Ninevites, why wouldn't God ask you to go to your ex? Oh God, come on, Pastor. Yeah, I'm serious. I'm just as serious as I can be. Because you see, God is love. There's no one outside his love. That's what the story of Jonah is all about. So I'm asking you to pray and commit to God, to looking for opportunities to share Jesus Christ with the 5 people on this list. On the other side, you can write down, this one didn't cut quite right, but you can write down 5 names. I got my names. Now, you say, well, Pastor Kip, what are you doing? You going to collect these? No, I'm not going to collect them. You put it in your Bible. Because this is a commitment between you and God. Jonah's commitment was a commitment between him and God. You just trust me. Put 5 names down and then look to see how God gives you an opportunity to share Christ with one of those 5 people. And you just open your eyes. Any questions? Is that too hard? Okay. I'll hear your testimonies. Let's pray. Father,